Hello, ladies. I am so bummed that we could not get together yesterday, but this is what we got to do, so I'm going to hop on in. Last week we heard from Megan and she walked us through the R portion of road, showed us how to do the read. So this week I've been given the challenge to walk you through O or observe. But before I do that, I wanted to talk about the goal of observation. It's kind of twofold. The first part is that we need to discover what the author was conveying to the original audience, and the second part being what's the overall message that the Spirit is emphasizing to you. So, as I read through the passages this week, when I was doing my read portion, I grabbed out a couple phrases that were repeated over and over again. I read things like, it's been said, or you've heard that it was said, and then Jesus would quickly follow it with something about the law. And then after that, he would say, but I tell you. So I would write those phrases down under the read portion. Now, going into my observe, here's some of the things that I would draw out from that. First of all, Jesus' disciples have heard something about the law. The second thing being, though, that Jesus is assuming an authority, sorry, greater than what they have heard about the law. He contradicts what they've heard. He says, but I tell you. He contradicts what they've heard about the law, and he's saying that I'm giving you the authority to tell you that it's wrong how you've heard or understood it. So that's kind of the basic surface level observation I can make. But sometimes you'll want to go deeper in your observation. And because you're going to have questions like, why does it seem like Jesus is contradicting the law here? I read last week that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So you can use your study Bible. You can use those little letters next to the verses that draw you back to other scriptures and dig into this deeper. So I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version and do all the heavy lifting for you and just tell you why Jesus was contradicting it here. There was three different things that I found. Either one, they missed the heart of the law and focused instead on the letter of the law. Or two, they've manipulated the law to align with their own idea of holiness. Or three, sometimes they've even just added an extra phrase or part to the law. So that's the first part of my observation. Now, going into that second part of what's the overall message the Spirit's emphasizing to me? Well, I can understand that this still applies to me. Jesus' authority should still reign over what I've heard. What I've heard that might have a biblical spin to it, or what I've read that might be written by a Christian author, or just the things I see on TV and take in and day out, or the way that I was raised. Jesus' authority needs to reign over that. And the way that that can happen is by reading the word. That's why our church is placing such an emphasis on this biblical literacy, our men's and women's equip going through the road and learning what it means to read the Bible for ourselves. But there's also a caution here because I can fall into the same traps that we just talked about. I might read the word and I might miss the heart of what the passage is saying and totally focus on just the letter of the law and miss the intent. Or I might read it and I might tweak it just a bit so that I walk away feeling holy. Or I might read it and I might add something to it. And so we need to take caution that we are reading the word for what it says and what the true and intent of the word is. So I'm going to hop on into my teaching time. For the rest of the teaching time, I want us just to sit on just two of the sections, on the retaliation and the loving your enemies. And I'm just going to take this line by line. So if you'd like to pause and open up your Bible and read with me, feel free to do that. Verse 38, though, says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." I'm going to pause right there and again just talk about what part of this law Jesus is contradicting or why it's wrong. Well, this was meant as a judicial law for the court system. It was put in place by Moses to limit the amount of times that men would retaliate against one another. But now this law is being misused as a means to allow men to retaliate. So the intent got very manipulated here and missed. I'm going to keep reading. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Human nature, when we're slapped, is to generally slap back. If any of you guys grew up with a big brother like I did, you might have experienced this. My big brother would hit me and I would hit him back. He would have this rule though that if I ever hit him, he would hit me back again twice as hard. You think that this would be a way to stop me from hitting him back, but it never was. My human nature was still to hit him back. Now, some of you might be more gentle creatures out there or more peacekeepers, and you don't hit back, but you still respond in indignation. It infuriates you when somebody hurts you, whether with their words or with their actions. But Jesus is commanding us not to retaliate, even to the point of possibly opening ourselves up for further insult. Now, I'm going to pause here because this is a passage that can sometimes be misconstrued. This passage is not talking about abusive relationships. Remember, we need to look at the intent of this. The intent of this passage is on reconciliation. If you stay in a relationship where you're continuously being abused, that's not seeking reconciliation. That's just allowing for a sin to continue to happen. So Jesus is not commanding anybody here to stay in that kind of relationship. I'm going to keep reading though. Verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Human nature, when somebody takes something from us, I want you to think of a toddler. When somebody takes their toy, what do they generally do? They either take it back or they go tell mommy, right? We respond in the same way. We want to fight for what's lawfully ours. But Jesus is commanding us here not to care so much about our things as much as we do people, even to the point of sometimes losing more. All right, I'm going to keep reading. Verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Human nature when someone forces us to serve them is to stand up for our rights. We don't want to be taken advantage of. But Jesus is commanding us here that when someone expects service from us, to serve willingly, even to the point of serving beyond what they ask. Tom Nesbitt up in Ames, very wise man, once said, everybody wants to be called a servant of Christ, but nobody wants to be treated as one. If we're going to be called servants of Christ, we need to be willing to be treated as one. For the sake of time, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, I'm going to pause and talk about what's wrong with this, that he's contradicting. Well, right here, this is an added phrase. Nowhere in the law did it ever speak to hating your enemy. It keeps going with, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, our human nature is to care for those who care for us. It's easiest, it feels good when somebody is caring for us in return. So much so that Jesus points it out later on. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? John Brodus is a Baptist pastor I came across. He says this quote, in loving his friends, a man may in certain sense be loving only himself, a kind of expanded selfishness. But Jesus says here to care for those who are against you. Not just love in this ambiguous sense, like I love everybody, but actually deeply care for them and pray for them. Those go hand in hand. The more you love somebody, the more you're going to pray for them. And the more you pray for them, the more you're going to love them. Let's keep reading right after this last command. Verse 45 says, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. We've heard this phrase before in the Sermon on the Mount. Think of verse 9 back in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If we are children of God, we therefore are called to imitate our Heavenly Father. And we need to know what it's like to imitate him, because he's not going to command us to do something that's outside of his character. So right here in this passage, we see an example of God's character representing reconciliation and loving enemies. God causes his Son to rise and rain to come on both the evil and the good. He gives these common mercies to all, and this is something that he could withhold. Think of the story of the Egyptians pursuing the Israelites in the desert. God forbade his Son to rise or to shine on the Egyptians, but he let it give light to the Israelites. He has the power to do that, and he could make that distinction every day, but he does not. But I want us to look at some other examples. Where else does God or Jesus demonstrate what he's commanding us to do here? Here's a few of them. We read later on in Matthew that Jesus washes his disciples' feet, but did you notice that he actually washes Judas's feet as well? This is the man that was going to go on to betray him, who would essentially be his enemy, but he gets down and he serves him. Matthew says later on, speaking of Christ, that they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. And yet, 1 Peter 3:23 says that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. He lived out turning the other cheek and not resisting evil. Luke 23:34 says of Jesus as he was being crucified. I love this passage. It says, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I love it because if you look at that Greek word of said, it's actually in the imperfect tense, which suggests to us that he repeatedly prayed for those who were persecuting him as they were persecuting him. So we've read that God provides common mercies to all. He served his enemies. He didn't return insult for insult. And he prayed for those who persecuted him. Yet, it's important to note who his enemies were. Colossians 1:21 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." We ourselves were enemies of God. He didn't wait for our apology or for us to get everything figured out before dying on the cross for us and for reconciling us to himself. So what have we figured out is the intent of Jesus' commands in this passage? It's not a list of robotic responses or just this prescription for a good relationship. It's a response to how Christ loved us. Verse 48 ends this section with, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." If you want to think about your standard for how to respond when you're hurt or offended, it's our Heavenly Father. When I got married to my husband, Jeremy, this was something that we talked about quite a lot, this passage and other passages like it. I came from a military family and my husband came from a Mennonite or a pacifist family. So we dissected things like this and we talked about it a lot. And I feel like it's something that I grew theologically wise on. But let me tell you that when I was studying this, it didn't take very long for past hurts to kind of come to mind, or even new hurts to start happening in my life, where I looked at this passage and it just felt a little bit too frustratingly simple when I felt so offended inside. So when I was praying over just how to end this, I thought I'd just share with you some of my own experiences and see if maybe you can relate and we can figure out how to apply this. So maybe you're like me and you've had times in your marriage where you feel like you're expected to serve more than usual. Walk a mile. We have a new baby staying with us, so I might feel that way at 2 a.m. Maybe you can relate in that. I feel like I'm working too hard already. But this passage is saying that I am called to love my husband by continuing to serve him joyfully and reconcile with him in that way. Maybe you're like me and you have a friend who, whenever you get together, they always talk about themselves and they never ask you about your life. And then you read this passage and you see that he's telling you to give to the one who takes from you, and even if what they're taking is the conversation and what you need to give is just a listening ear. Or maybe you're like me and you've had someone who's just hurt you deeply with their words. And every ounce of you wants to respond with hurtful words, or you're thinking, at least maybe I'll just take the high road and just tell other people about it. But Jesus is commanding you here to stay with them, to not return evil for evil, even if that might open you up to more insult. Because earlier, ladies, I talked about how this passage doesn't condone abusive relationships, but as women, we can fall into another ditch. We just quickly label relationships as toxic. That's our new word for some reason. We use that as an excuse to just throw up our hands and not work faithfully to live at peace with others. So those are just three examples, but some of you have others in your life that have offended you lately or deeply hurt, or people who feel against you. So what do we do? It's this longtime quote from a Cornerstone message that my husband and I remind ourselves of often. It says, "Right thinking leads to right action, leads to right emotion." Right thinking. What's our right thinking in this? We have to know Christ. We have to know
what he's done for us. And when you're wounded or you're offended, I want that to be a red flag to you that you need to be all the more strengthened in the beauty of the gospel. And then that will lead to right action. I want you to serve and give and bind your tongue and pray in response to insults, no matter who the person is, because we are called to love as children of our Heavenly Father. And that, ladies, will lead to right emotion. He will be faithful to supply you with peace, the peace you need in times that feel so awful. But we can't expect it backwards. Let me just pray for that end and for this upcoming week. Heavenly Father, we praise you that your gospel is all about reconciliation. That when we were enemies, when we had evil in our hearts, Lord, that you sought to reconcile us to yourself. Lord, would we walk in a way that would demonstrate the beauty of that? Would you help us in relationships where we feel hurt or offended or used to keep responding just joyfully, serving and loving those around us and clinging to the beauty of the gospel in this? Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.